The following audio is from Redemption Church. More information about our church can be found at www.redemptionchurchlacombe.org.
Church family, take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Ephesians this morning, Ephesians chapter 4. If you've been with us, we're normally in the book of John in our series, but today we're going to step out of that for today. As today being Father's Day, I want to speak a word of encouragement and challenge to fathers. So know that I stand here not one who is telling you how to do it all right, because I've got it all right, but as a fellow sojourner pursuing Jesus, trying to do as much as I can to follow Jesus as much as possible. So today I want to speak to you as fathers. You are the direction by which this message is given. However, the rest of you are not tuning out today, but rather you are the overhearers of the truth by which I am sharing today as well, because you are as well glean from the truths that I'm going to share from Ephesians chapter 4. As I was praying this week in regards to what to share with you, this is where I felt the Lord was leading, a charge and a call to us as fathers and dads, whether your children are at home or whether your children are grown, for us to grow up into Christ. And what I mean by that, we'll illustrate it this way. You have used the phrase or have heard the phrase to people. Oftentimes, when they are not acting the way that they are, you say, why don't you just grow up? Or if someone is not acting properly, you will say, why don't you act your... Now, you've said these phrases a couple of times, it sounds like, if you can fill in the blanks pretty easily. So we say those phrases because we mean that someone's actions is not equating with where they should be, or their actions or behavior is not equivalent to the age that by which they are. And in similar ways, what Paul in this passage of Scripture in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15 is going to be our concentrated text. We're going to read it in light of the bigger context in verses 11 through 16. Paul has a challenge to the church at large. This is where I was saying that all of you are here to hear this passage of Scripture, even for those who are online, is that this is not just for dads to say, okay, this doesn't apply to me. No, this passage of Scripture was not necessarily written to fathers, but was written to the church primarily. But I'm taking the application and directing it to dads to hear what God's word is challenging us to do. Paul is telling the believers in the church that you need to grow up. You need to grow up into Christ. And so what I want us to hear this morning for all of us who are in Christ is the aim is not just to pray a prayer of repentance and turn to Jesus and then just coast, but rather our aim, once we follow Jesus Christ, is then to grow to become as much like Christ as possible. It's not just simply to say that you've got insurance to get into heaven just to miss hell. If we have truly followed Jesus Christ, Jesus says in John 14, 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. So this idea is that all of us who are believers, all of us in this room, hear the charge as I give it to dads. We all should be growing up into Christ. Every year, every month, we should be having something that is progressing in our walks with Jesus. That there should be something that God is chipping away or He's adding onto our lives so that we can become as much like Jesus as possible. If we are honest with ourselves, we would realize that none of us are like Jesus. So we have a long way to go. Can we agree there? None of us are perfect like Him, so we have a long way to go. Now, I also readily acknowledge that on days like these special occasions, like Father's Day and Mother's Day, that this stirs emotions for people differently. And I'm aware that in this room, even with conversations that I've had and shepherding and counseling with you and understanding that this Father's Day brings a lot of different emotions dynamically for people. Some of you in this room have grown up with a godly father. Some of you in this room have not grown up with a godly father. Some of you have grown up in this room without a father. Some of you have grown up with a stepfather. Some of you have grown up with a foster father. There's just multiple dynamics. Some of you had fathers that were in the home but weren't necessarily role models. And you say, I don't want to be like him, but I would rather be like this. Some of you who have children who are grown. Some of you have children who are at home. There are multiple variables and multiple kind of scenarios by which that I can place on the table. And it's easy in moments like this to allow the enemy to throw darts at you and to bring in all these different variables. But what I want to challenge you on this morning is hear what this word says in regards to what you need to become and push the enemy to the side this morning, because he's going to throw darts and he's going to lie to you. And if you had a bad example, his lie is going to be, you're going to be just like that. If he had a great example, then the enemy's going to say, you'll never be like that. Listen to me. Ignore the lies of the enemy. And hear what God's word says to us this morning. That if you have the Holy Spirit in you, you have what we need in regards to becoming what Christ wants us to become. God's word is not going to call us to do something that he's not going to equip us to become. So if he's calling us to grow up, then he's going to provide for us what we need. So this morning, even as I speak right now, if the enemy is saying something to you, then just in this moment, you say, in the name of Jesus Christ, according to God's word, get away from me, Satan. So we're going to hear what God's word says to us, that we can become godly fathers, because there's a lot of influencers in life today. Wherever your children have gone, wherever they are now, there are influencers. There's multiple voices. So we need to be godly fathers to speak what is true. Now, we're going to see in this passage of scripture, verse 15, in the greater context. Now, as we read this passage of scripture, we're going to start in verses 1, because what I want you to see is that the charge that is given here was speaking to those who were already believers. So we can't become like Christ until we are in Christ. So if you are not in Christ this morning, the invitation for you is to repent of your sin, acknowledge that Jesus is the Redeemer, and he's the only one who can help you become the godly father and man that you need. So that's the first invitation. But I want you to see that Paul is not just simply speaking moral platitudes or simply fatherly principles in regards to just trying to be better. Can you love your kids better without Jesus? You can do better. Can you be more forgiving? Yes, you can. But we all know that Jesus is the ultimate model, and we can't do it great until he's in us. So look at chapter 4, verse 1, so that we can understand that chapter 1, verses 1. That's the text that I have written here. I want you to see who he is speaking to. Ephesians 1, 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the who? Saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. So may you understand, when Paul or the New Testament writers use the word saints that are here, he's not referring to people who are dead and who are gone, that someone has deemed classified as a saint. He's referring to those who are in Christ. The word saint here are those who've been made holy. And we've been made holy by Christ, the one who redeems us. He puts a Holy Spirit in us, so he sets us apart. So Paul's writing to those who are in Christ. That's important for us to understand. Now go back to chapter 4 and let's read verses 11 through 16. I want you to see verse 15 in this context. The context is this. Paul was writing to believers that God has placed pastors and leaders over the church to equip them to do works of ministry, which is what we do every time we gather in this room. We're hearing from God's word. We're pointing people to God. We're equipping you for how to live in a Christian life. When you go to a small group, that's the purpose. We're learning the truths of God, equipping you so that when you leave out of here and you're gone 6 days of the week, it's so that you know how to live. But I want you to understand that what's being applied here is that the equipping gets handed to you so that you then in turn can equip others. So the point is here, it is a multi-layered. So what I am doing this morning, as I want you to see this passage of scripture, as Paul was charging the church, I am charging you very specifically as fathers of how you take this passage of scripture and apply it to your walk and your life. So let's pick up in verses 11 through verse 16, sit in the context, and then we're going to see verse 15 specifically this morning. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. And here's our text that we're going to study this morning, verse 15. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the what? The head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Now understand the terminology that's being used here. Paul is talking about the church. So when he says that Christ is the head, then he talks about the body. He's referring to the body of Christ. Talking about the joints that it can work together. He's talking about everybody serving in their functions. That's why when you look at this passage of scripture in its context, he's talking about how Christ is the one who equips the church with special gifts, and how that when the church is working properly, as Christ is ahead, the body works. It functions well. Now, within the church body, there's also dads, and that's whom I'm addressing this morning, and that's specifically in verse 15, making this charge to you. So here's how things change here. Now, look back at verse 1. I want you to see some pronoun shifts so you can understand where Paul now is making a charge to us in regards to what we do. Now, verse 1 of chapter 4, he says, "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner of the calling to which you have been called." Now, let's understand now the context in all of the book of Ephesians. Notice verse 1 says, "Now therefore, I urge you on the calling." Chapters 1, chapters 2, and chapter 3, Paul lays out this beautiful picture of how God saves us, how by His grace we get redeemed, how by God's grace the Jews and the Gentiles become one body in Christ, how by God's grace He uses a church to display the manifold wisdom of God. And He tells us how we are privileged, that in Christ we get blessed over and over again through the things that He provides. And then He says in chapter 4, verse 1, "Therefore, I urge you on this wonderful calling." Calling to what? Calling to salvation. Calling to be in Christ. Calling to serve and honor God. "Because you've been redeemed, I'm urging you to live in a manner worthy of the calling." So let's make all the connections. Fathers, let me speak to you. If you're in Christ, you're privileged to be a part of the body of Christ. And then Paul is urging us, live like you're in Christ. Live this way. Here's the manner that He's calling us to live. And so then part of that calling then, specifically the church, is all of us are to grow up, but I'm challenging us as dads. God is calling us, based on this passage of Scripture, to grow up in Christ. We are never going to reach the full stature of Christ until we are home with Him. So we have a job, we have a calling of what He's called us to do. So let's talk about the aim in this passage of Scripture. What is the aim that we are to be? And that is to grow up into who? Christ alone. Now, how do we know that He is the one by which? Go to chapter 1 and look with me at verse 22 of this book. Ephesians 1 and verse 22. Paul here, as he's laying out the exaltation and the authority and the power of Jesus, in verse 22, he makes it very clear who is over us. "And He put all things under His feet." And the "He" in verse 22 is referring to God. "And God put all things under His feet." Whose feet? Jesus' feet. "And gave Him as head over all things to the church." So Christ is the head, and Christ is over the who? Church. And so if we are in Christ, we are looking to Him as the head. Let me remind you what the word church means. The word church comes from the Greek word ekklesia, which comes from the word, that word means the called out ones. So when we say that we're the church, we are the ones that God has called out of darkness and called into light. So if we understand the church is not this building, the church is the people universally around the world that God has redeemed, that He's called out of darkness, called into light. And so Christ is the head of that. We don't get out of darkness unless Christ is the one who pulls us out of it. We don't get to be in the light unless Christ calls us out of that and calls us into Himself. So here Paul is saying, look, He's the head. You are where you are because He got you there. So when He says grow up into Him, if we belong to Him, then the aim belongs to Him. Now, some of you may have heard this quote by Zig Ziglar. How many know who Zig Ziglar is? Zig Ziglar is a motivational speaker, and he said this quote years ago, and it has stuck, and it's written on many people's places. Some people quote it, don't even give him the credence to it or the credit for it. He says, "If you aim at nothing, you'll hit it every time." Let that sink in a little bit. If you aim at nothing, you're going to hit it every time. Now, in this aspect and relationship to the church, what he means by this, if you have no goal, if you have no aim, no purpose, you're going to hit it every time because, see, I didn't accomplish anything today. Well, guess what? That was your aim. And so when we think about Christ, if we say, I want to grow up, you say, don't just turn it as a platitude. Don't just make it be a statement, but your aim is Christ. So if He's telling us to grow up into, for one more time, grow up into, yes. Okay, so the point here is that we've got to have a goal. Now, the goal is not to be like Paul. The goal is not to be like Moses. The goal is not to be like Elijah or any other person or leader in church history. Are there some amazing, godly, Christian people in history? Yes, there's autobiographies written. There's biographies that have been written. There's great historical books that have been written. But listen, Here's a problem that I have seen even in society with Christians. Oftentimes they get so infatuated with a Christian leader, and then if that Christian leader fails, what happens to that person's faith? It gets rocked. Because they've set someone up on a pedestal, and they've elevated them so high that that person deflates them. It discourages them rather than Christ alone being the one that they should be looking to. Now, I'm not saying that we should not look to people, but the problem is that when we get so infatuated with some particular individual, that person becomes an idol to us. I know a very personal story. I won't disclose the individual. Someone became a very brand new believer. And then the pastor to whom that led that person to Christ, that pastor was caught in an adulterous relationship, and it rocked that person's faith. Because that person said, if that is what Christianity is like, then I must not need to be a part of that. Now, obviously that was a very young, immature person in Christ, but their eyes was looking at that pastor rather than looking to Jesus. Now, that's just one example, and that can happen abroad. Now, we should look to different people. Now, certainly there are people by which I have looked to in my own life, in my own walk in Christ, that I look to and I say, I want to be like that. I want to learn from them, but it's not to be like them per se. It's to see how Christ has made a difference in them. For example, when I was in college, someone introduced me to John Piper. How many people know John Piper? You've heard me quote him. John Piper is a pastor. He's a retired pastor now. Was at Bethlehem Baptist up in Minneapolis, Minnesota. He now is the director of Desiring God. And so when I heard him preach, someone gave me a tape. Now, that's a tape. All right? How many have a tape player still in your house? Okay? Yeah, some of them probably eat your tapes now if you put it in there. So I was listening to this tape, and as I was never heard this guy before. So as I was listening to it, I thought, man, That's the way I want to be able to learn how to preach. Someone who preached with passion and preached with depth. And so I was looking and saying, what is in his life? I didn't want to just try to be like him because I knew that he was just simply a servant of Christ. Now, here on Father's Day, my own father, I've looked at my father and my life. My father was faithful. He was present. He was a provider. He was an amazing work ethic individual. So I've looked at my father as a model, but my father is who he was because of Christ in his life. Now, another person that I've looked at that's been gone for several years, who's dead. His name is Ian Bounds. He was a pastor, and I've looked at his life because he wrote a book called Power Through Prayer, and he writes about all these individuals whose lives were permeated in the morning of prayer lives. But Ian Bounds himself was humble in his own actions, but he himself spent 3 to 4 hours a day in prayer. And he talked about how it wasn't enough. And I look at these people's lives, and I'm looking, man, these people, I'm not wanting to be just like Ian Bounds or just like my father or just like John Piper. But there are great things and attributes that I want to be like them, but I understand they are who they are because of Jesus. That's what we have to understand. So it's not bad to have models. So I want you to take this and say, okay, well, I can't look at anybody. No, look at people, but you have to see they are who they are because of what Jesus has done in them. So you see them as a way by which what Christ has done, but the aim, our vision, needs to be on Christ alone. Now, I grew up in a farming community, and obviously we had tractors, etc., but there are people that you know understand when they would plow with mules. My grandfather, who was a sharecropper growing up, we would hear stories. And how we would talk about, they would have to put the blinders on the mules so that they would go forward. Anybody know what blinders are on mules? Those of you who have kids that didn't raise their hand, would you please introduce them to blinders this afternoon so they would understand? The purpose of that was so that when they were being able to plow, it was so they would not get distracted. That all they saw was the row that was in front of them. God help us, we need blinders spiritually on our lives today. To be able to look forward because we see and we get distracted and we need to be able to be focused. So dads, hear me. The vision is not just trying to be wealthy. The vision is not just trying to be the most popular person. The vision is focused on being like Jesus. That's what we need to be. This is what Paul is saying. Look at the text again so that we don't get discouraged or get distracted from this truth. Verse 15, rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. So our goal, our aim is to be like Christ. Again, let me just remind you that quote. If you aim at nothing, you'll hit it every time. So if you want to be like Christ, that means that we have to have that goal for Him. So who is the ones that's supposed to be growing up? Now let me show you this pronoun shift. Notice again in verse 1 of chapter 4, Paul says, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you. Now notice though, in verse 15, the pronoun shift. Rather speaking the truth in love, what's the next pronoun? What is it? We. So guess what Paul does? Where does Paul put himself? He puts himself right there in that mix, saying we need to grow up. So here is Paul, who was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was the one who was zealous for the law. God redeemed him. So he has an amazing knowledge of all the law. God redeemed him. He's speaking a charge to the church and speaking a charge to the how they're supposed to grow up. But yet he still includes himself, basically saying, let me paraphrase it, even though I've been walking the Lord, I still need to grow up. So all of us in this room, regardless of how long you have been a follower of Jesus Christ, the challenge still is that we all still need to grow up. There is much, I can't tell you how much things that God has changed in my life, but being saved at 10 right before I turned 11, and this year going to turn 47? Yeah, 47. I said my age wrong a couple weeks ago, and my wife and kids said, you know, you told your age wrong. Age doesn't matter to me, you know. So realizing in all those years of 10 to, well, I'd be 47, so now you know, announcement, boop, boop. All right, so realizing in all those years, I can't tell you all the things that he is changing me, but I can tell you that it's a constant conviction, prodding, moving, shifting, chipping. You think, I got this, and then next week you're like, oh, I don't have it. Anybody been there, done that? Okay, just a few people acknowledging that. Well, the rest of you are going to pray for you because you know you need it, right? So the truth is, here he's saying that we need to grow up into Christ. And so I know that this aim of what we need to do. So he's challenging us that he is including himself in this passage of Scripture. Now, I want you to understand, even though Paul is saying that Christ is ahead, and I want to kind of wrap this back to what I was talking about in regards to the people that we may look to, I would encourage you, I mean, read about godly people. Actually, some of the people from the past are some of the best people to read. That's just my opinion. And you look at people in their lives and look at missionary stories, look at godly men and godly women and how they walk with God and the challenges that they walk through. But let me show you what Paul says, though, about being unashamed to be able to challenge people to look at their lives as an example. Keep your finger here and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. So we're going to go backwards. So if you're in Ephesians, go left. So you're going to go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I want you to see what Paul actually says in challenging people to actually look to him as an example. But even in the midst of this, as Paul is pointing people to look to him and see his walk with Christ, he's still understanding it in the context that he's not the main leader. Christ is still over him. So I want you to see verse 1, and then we're going to read verses 1 through verse 3. Be imitators of me. Is that where he stops it? No. As I am of Christ. So Paul here is saying, hey, be an imitator of me, but I'm an imitator of Christ. What Paul is simply saying is that Christ is the one who is the person that I am looking to. Now, how do we know that's in this context of where we've been? Remember Ephesians 4:15, Paul says to grow up into Christ because he is the head. Now, notice what Paul says in verse 2 and 3 of 1 Corinthians 11. Now, I commend you because you remember me in everything and maintain the traditions, even as I delivered them to you. But I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ, the head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. So Paul, put in the context, Paul is saying being imitator of me, but realizing Christ is still the head. So Paul is not saying that he is the end all. Paul also understood the danger of what happens when people get too attached to an individual in this same book. Flip back to chapter 3 with me of this same book, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and I want you to see it contextually because in chapter 11 he's saying, look, but be an imitator of me. Paul's making it very clear, though, in the same book, now, we have to be careful that we don't get allegiance to a particular individual. Now, I'm going to say this graciously. If you find yourself attaching yourself to one person more than just attaching yourself to the book, be careful. I'm going to say it one more time. If you find yourself attaching yourself to one person, what they say, quoting, reading, whatever it is, make certain that what you're reading and hearing is gleaned and screened through this. To make certain that if someone is drifting subtly, that you don't drift with them. The word will keep us grounded. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, there was a division that was happening within the church because there were people who were attaching themselves to individuals. Look at 1 Corinthians 3. Verses 1, and you'll see it specifically in verses 5. I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ, I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you are not ready for it. Even now you're not ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not merely being human? What then is Apollos, and what is Paul, but servants through whom you believe as the Lord assigned? I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything. They're what? They're not anything, but only God who gives the growth. So here's the understanding. Paul is saying, look, some of you are getting divided about saying you belong to Apollos, which is another great leader, and he was a dynamic speaker according to what history says. And then Paul says, some of you are saying you're following me, and Paul's like, no, it's not him, it's not me, we're simply servants, we're nothing, and Christ is the one that we're pointing to. And then you get over to chapter 11, he says, but I want you to be imitators of me as I follow Christ. But the point was not, hey, let's have this division so you like this person or that person. Now, in context, where would you say, what are you talking about, Pastor? In the midst of all of this, Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, that we are to grow up into Christ who is the head. So if we're saying, Paul says, hey, be an imitator of me, let me ask this question, dads. The way you live right now, is it an example that you want your kids to follow? Can you say what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11? Follow me as I follow Christ. Now, that doesn't mean that we all have it perfected, but we should live in such a way that we want our children, whether they're grown or whether they're at home, because even if they're at home, you want them to follow your example, but if they're grown, you still want them to follow your example if you're still following Jesus. You want them to learn from you in regards to how you're a man, as a father and as a husband, and the wisdom you give. So may God raise up in us this imagery, this idea that we are to be people, that leaders and godly men, that we can say, follow me, I'm chasing after Jesus and I want you to follow me. Listen, he says, follow me. He doesn't just point them and send them. There's stories of people who would say, and some of your own testimonies would say, well, my father sent me to church or sent me to this. No, no. Lead them. Show them. Guide them. Don't just tell them what to do. Do it. That's what he's calling us to do. Now, I want you to go back to Ephesians 4, and I want you to understand this imagery that Paul is using here. He's using a physiological imagery that's here when he talks about the body and he talks about the head. I kind of mentioned that at the beginning, but let's talk about this in just a moment. Go back to Ephesians 4, verse 15. Paul says, grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body joined together. Now, he's using this body imagery, meaning that the body of Christ are the different joints and the pieces, and Christ is the head. All right, let's talk about this. How many of you have seen babies when they're born and you say, oh, that kid is so cute, but their head looks ginormous? Right? When they say, don't, and all the people are showing you the baby, oh, don't you like this baby? You're like, yeah, that's so ugly. Right? Be honest. Yes? Okay. All right, so you know you're guilty. You know it. Now, what happens in about a few months is things begin to change a little bit, right? I mean, the body begins to grow and then gets to be proportionate to the size of the head, right? So what's happening is the body is growing up into the head. Oh, do you think Paul knew what he was talking about? I guess he saw some ugly babies in his life. He's like, honey. Just kidding, he's not here in the text, all right? But he is using this analogy. Y'all gonna go out here and quote me. Pastor Byron said, Paul said babies are ugly. No, don't you dare say that. That's not what I'm saying, okay? But what Paul is using, this physiological imagery, is this idea, if Christ is the head, I can honestly say there are times that I'm disproportionate to him. And there's areas I need to grow up into the head. Can we agree? So this is what Paul is saying, is, and he looks at it in the context of the church, and I'm applying that down because husbands and fathers, you are part of the bride of Christ, and so what happens here, you just take home and do it there. But what now the application is for all of us in this understanding is, Paul is saying we got to grow up, and the problem is sometimes we think we're the head. And as long as we think we're it, we think we've reached the status. But I'm here to tell us and tell you and me, all of us, is that Christ is ahead and we've got some growing up to do. Now, even though babies can quickly catch up, guess what? We're never going to get there until Christ calls us home. Now, we may mature and we may change and God may grow us and we can kill sins. And that's the good news is, praise God, He gets the Holy Spirit in us and He helps us. And I'm not saying that you take out of here and say, oh, man, I'm never going to get it, so why even try? No, that's not, don't hear that. Be thankful for the areas that God grows you in and recognize that you've got to keep the blinders on and keep your eyes on Jesus, because there's just more areas maybe that you and I can't see that He still needs to grow us in. So this idea, here's the second thing. If we need to grow up, if Christ is calling us, now understand this illustration, if Christ is calling us to grow up into the head and we're a part of the body, don't miss this. If Christ is the aim and we are in the body and He's the head, then that means also He's the source of what we need. He's the aim, but He's also the source. So if I'm going to be aiming to Christ, I'm going to become like Him. The good news is everything that you need. He is the yes and the amen. He is all that we need in regards to become what you need to be as a godly woman, as a godly man, as a godly father, as a godly child. And so I'm not going to be that unless I keep my eyes on Him. Are you with me? So the idea in this beautiful, wonderful picture now to encourage you and say, well, I can't reach that. Then the beautiful thing is that Christ is going to supply all He needs. This is the good news. God doesn't call us to do something that He's not going to help us to do what He's called us to do. So our aim is Christ. Now, how do we do that practically? Paul tells us in this passage of Scripture, he gives us the method for doing so. It's more than just simply you saying, hey, I want to do this. I don't want to just be your cheerleader and say, go do it. No, there's a method that he gives us in this passage of Scripture. And the method to become like Christ, to grow up into Christ, is to know and share the truth of His Word. It's right here in this passage of Scripture. Let's look at it again. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Christ. So what's the means and the method to grow up? It is the truth. Now, understand in context what's happening here. Now, previously in verse 14, what's happening within the church that Paul is warning about? Go back to verse 14 and understand. So that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine that is happening by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Understand, the contrast of truth is to the false doctrine that exists out there. That's what he's saying. So in order for you and I to grow up into Christ is to make certain that our truth, this word, is how we are going to be able to grow up. Now, he says to speak the truth, but listen closely. You can't speak what you do not know. So the assumption that is in this passage of Scripture is that you have to grow in the knowledge of truth. Now listen, this is not just speaking and knowing truthful statements, but knowing the truth. What is the truth? The truth is what God's Word is. The truth is what God has said. Jesus says, I am the way and the truth. Actually, in Ephesians chapter 5 and 6, later on, when he talks about putting on the armor of God, he talks about wrap yourself with the belt of truth. And so understanding, if we're going to be able to impact our families, in order for you as an individual and then your families to grow up into Christ, it has to come through truth, not just simply some idea or some self-help books, that you are actually growing into truth. Now, the truth is true doctrine because of, in contrast, verse 14, he said, be careful because there's false doctrine by cunning and craftiness and schemes. You need to know the truth. Now listen, when we see this right here, it's not just learning by truthful statements, but again, it's to understand that God's Word is the way by which we're going to be able to be impacted, the way by which we're going to grow up. Now, you as a believer, as a father, can certainly grow by coming here, certainly can grow by being in a small group, but the emphasis is to equip you so you go home and you do it at home. So that you do it as a father, you do it as a husband, that you're doing these things as a family. Now, notice this passage of Scripture. Let's say that you are learning the truth, and then your responsibility is to speak the truth. Your job is not to be passive at home with truth. Speaking the truth is an active responsibility that He places on the body of Christ. Remember in verse 11, he says he gave pastors and teachers to equip the church. Then he says, you grow up and you speak the truth, meaning we equip you with the truth. So what happens in your home, what happens in your car, you should be speaking truth so that your family can grow up into Christ as well. Now, some people take this passage of Scripture and they warp the meaning. Look at the passage of Scripture and let me tell you what it's not saying. Look at it again, verse 15. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in every way. Now, this is not advocating that you can say what you want to say, but just say it lovingly. You know, you were just such a pain yesterday, but I love you. I spoke the truth in love. This is not saying you can give someone the peace of your mind, but say it lovingly. That's not what it says. That's not truth. The truth that is said here, so some people take this principle and say, oh, this just tells us how to act as a family. No, what Paul is saying is speak truth. The context here is in light of verse 14, where there's false doctrine. In order for you, your wife, your family to grow up into Christ, there has to be truth coming from your mouth to be able to guide them to become like Christ. Now, how do you speak truth to your family? Now, certainly there's different ways. We do as a family, different ways that you can do it as your family, but this can happen if the truth is in you, then if this should just be a regular part of just ongoing daily conversations. I can't tell you how many conversations we've had just if we sit to watch a show and God help us, the commercials that come on today. Right? You think you're watching something that's going to be healthy and wholesome and something comes on, you're like, oh my goodness, so here's a conversation we can have. No, the Bible actually says this. Okay, so it's a way by which speaking truth in love. Now if I say, well, let's just wait, let's go see what Pastor Byron says about that. No. It's an opportunity in that moment to speak what is true. Also, for example, if there are things that come up in your children's lives or whether it's just something that happens in your grown children's lives, it's an opportunity for you to be able to speak something. Things that come up on the news, things that come up in commercials, but also if there's issues that happen in your kids' lives that they come to you and talk to you about that, you don't just say, what do you think and what do you want to become about that? Now listen, I had a conversation with a father last week. Not in this church, but just someone I was sharing the gospel with. And his statement to me was, well, I'm just going to let my children just decide for themselves and let them learn what is right and what is wrong. Danger, red flag. Okay, so the aspect is that you are not supposed to be guiding into what is true. Now, you can't make them be able to conclude any particular thing, but God is calling us. If we want our children, our families to become like Christ, we have to point them to what is true. Now, practically, I would challenge you as fathers to lead your family to read the Word. You may be having a private time, and I encourage you, you need a private time to be in the Word, but lead your family as well of reading the Word together. Now, that will look different for you as a family, but find a time. I challenge you, if you can pick one night a week, for example, if you sit down as a family to work through some particular book of the Bible, but read it together, talk about it. What a great thing if you'll be able to say, when your kids are gone, they can be able to say, we read the Word together. Wow, that's amazing. So I challenge you to do that. Now, what happens when you say, well, I'm growing, but to what extent do we need to grow? What extent is it that we grow up into Christ? Look at the text again. Paul tells us that we are to grow up in every way. Every way. How many of us like to pick and choose the parts that we simply want to grow in? Paul is saying to us, look at the text again, verse 15, rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him. Well, what is the every way? Well, he's actually told us back in verses 12 and verse 13. Look back at verse 12 and 13 with me so you can actually see. He lists three different things that we are to grow up in. Look at the passage of Scripture, verse 12. Actually, verse 11, he talks about the pastors and teachers. Let's just read 11, 12, and 13 so we can see it together. He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ until we attain unity of what? Three things. To the unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God. Number two, to mature manhood. And number three, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So three things. To the knowledge of the faith, to mature manhood, and the stature of Christ. So Paul, then in verse 15, he says, grow up in every way. These are three things. You need to grow up into the knowledge of who the Son of God is, meaning this knowledge of the faith that he says. The faith there is not faith in action, but he's talking about the embodiment of truth. So guess who's responsible for you to know what is true? You are. Guess who's responsible for the body of truth to what's in the Word? You are. So you read the word so you can understand who the knowledge of the Son of God is. Why would he say to the knowledge of the Son of God? Because let me tell you something, there's a lot of views of who Jesus is in our culture today. There are different religious systems that have different opinions in regards to who Jesus is. You need to know who he is. He is God. And you can't be redeemed unless you believe that he is God. And so when people are saying in our society that Jesus is just a religious teacher or he was a moral agent and he wasn't really God, he was just man, be rock solid on this truth. So he wants to grow up in understanding. Don't just say it, but tell your kids, show your kids why that is true. Secondly, he says to grow up into mature manhood. Now, why does he use this word? Because look at verse 14 again. What does he say is there's the danger with false teachings? Growing up so that we no longer be what? We may no longer be what? Children. So God is calling you and me as followers of Jesus Christ and dads not to be infants in the word. Remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 that he wanted to give them meat, but he couldn't because they were immature? Listen to me. God is calling us not to be satisfied with the mediocre. Dig in the word so that we can be mature in the word so that we can point our families to Jesus. Grow, be changed, be moved, be stirred by the amazing majesty and the greatness of God so you can pass that on. The third thing he tells them to grow into, these are all sermons in themselves, I'm just moving through them quickly. You have the knowledge of the Son of God, the mature manhood, and the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now we've talked about this already. Let me just put it in perspective how Jesus was. Jesus was always loving. Jesus was always patient. Jesus was always kind. Jesus was always merciful. Jesus was always giving. Jesus was always gracious. Jesus was always forgiving. How many of you meet that standard? None of us. So when Paul says, grow up to the stature of the fullness of Christ, that's what I'm saying, put the blinders on, because there's much that I need to grow as a father from my own kids and from my own wife. So why do I get up in the morning to spend time with God? One, I want to meet with God, but two, I know I have a lot to learn and a lot to grow because I want to be able to lead my family and I want to be able to lead you as well as a pastor to point you to Jesus because he is all that we need. Now, what's the urgency in all this? Is there an urgency behind this need to grow up into Christ? Because somebody say, well, I think I want to do that. Look, hear me. I want you to understand there is an urgency that exists today in order for us to grow up. You know, growing up, I would always hear my parents say, man, when you get older, time passes quickly. And now that I have a 16-year-old and about to have a 15-year-old and a 13-year-old and a 10-year-old, I look back in time and I'm like, man, those days when you want them out of diapers, and it goes by so fast. Amen? And you're like, now it's not just time passing, but it's for what do I want my kids to get that I can empower them so that when they leave, they're equipped. That's the picture. The urgency is this. There is false doctrine that is prevalent in our society. So the urgency for you as a father, hear me, is not for you to have bragging rights of how much you know here. The urgency is because Paul tells us we need to know it so that we can grow up, so that we can be equipped, because there's so much that's prevalent out there, and the devil is good in his cunning and his schemes to throw the darts as what is false. Let's read verse 14 and 15 together, and then I want to unpack this for us. So that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather than being tossed to and fro, rather than being confused or led astray by the cunning, rather being deceived by the deceitful schemes. And by the way, that word schemes is the same word that is used later when he talks about the spiritual warfare that we have in chapter 6. It's the same word that he uses about Satan. So don't think for one moment that the wrong doctrine are just the errors of humanity. Understand the errors and the false doctrines are Satan's schemes to distract people from knowing the knowledge of the fullness of the Son of God. That's why he gives that first one. Do you get it now? Do you understand it? So the urgency is that we can understand there is false doctrine that's out there. Listen closely. Fathers, the question is not if your family will hear false doctrine. The question is when will they hear it? And how will they be prepared for it? Paul uses this imagery, if you notice there in verse 14, this imagery of a ship on a sea being tossed to and fro. Now, those of you who have just gone fishing, you know, been on a boat for a period of time, that you know sometimes when you come back in, sometimes you kind of you feel like you're just still rocking a little bit. Because even if those small waves, but Paul's not talking about the subtle waves. He's talking about the things that come and they toss you to and fro. And if you're not solidified in truth, you can be easily led astray by every new idea or thought that comes your way. Now, listen to me. False doctrine doesn't come out blatant and say, hey, here's false teaching. But it's subtle. And this is why that you need to be in the Word so that when you hear it, the Holy Spirit that's in you gives you a check at those moments. You ever had those moments? You ever had one of those moments where you're listening to something and you hear something, you're like, I don't know about that. Like you may not be able to put your finger on it, but there's just something that doesn't sit right about the person or what's being said. Trust the Holy Spirit that's in you in that moment. But the idea here is that there is this illustration that he's being used. I'm going to show you a picture of what Paul is actually talking about. These boats, this is not simply computer imagery that's been altered. This is a picture of some boats that were being prepared for a hurricane that was coming, and they were all spaced out so they could be anchored down so that they could be ready for the storm that was coming. Now, some of you are boaters and know much more about this terminology than I do. Some of you have been in the military and been in the Navy or Coast Guards, and you understand the imagery in regards to anchors. And so even I was reading a story, even as I was preparing for this, about one particular person had a catamaran that had some friends in regards to the way that that person did their anchor, and their boat was lost because they didn't anchor it correctly. They didn't have enough weight. They didn't have the right chain. Didn't have the right anchor. But this person had double anchors, one that was 120 feet long of chain, then anchored to another 31 feet, and they had a different type of anchor that had these special, I don't know all that terminology. I just know he had to do some extra work. But he had to do it in such a way so that he knew that when the storms come, when the waves would toss his boat, and his catamaran has made it through three hurricanes, now that he has anchored his boat right when other friends have lost it. Please understand this. The storms of false doctrine are not coming. They are here. You and I, fathers, need to urgently be prepared, because there's a lot of issues that are already prevalent today. Gender issues, sexual identity issues. That's not a storm that's coming. It's here. Religious pluralism. It's here. So what I'm saying to you is the urgency is, if you say, well, I don't really know much, then get in the book, so that we can be prepared, so we can become as much like Jesus as possible, so that we can be ready. Because guess what? I guarantee you, if Satan is good at his schemes and cunning, I guarantee you he's got more on the way. So fathers, my plea to each of you today, as a father, as a husband, me as a co-laborer and a co-follower with you, is the call that you and I grow up into Christ. So I challenge you. What is your aim? We get so focused on lots of different aims in life. So we want to reach a certain thing by a certain age. Could it be that maybe our aims are not set in the right direction? That our aim needs to be as much like Christ as possible to help us to live and accomplish and maybe filter out what our aims maybe need to be changed. So I challenge you. If your aim has been distracted, if your aim has been discouraged, if your aim has been defeated, I'm telling you, if the enemy has distracted you and defeated you, discouraged you, set your sights once again on the aim of Christ and focus on Him once again. Make it practical. Do you have a time that you sit and you meet with the Lord, whether it's in the mornings, whether it's in the middle of the day, or whether it's at nighttime? It's the practical way to be able to meet with the Lord so you can be able to grow up into Christ. We can't teach what we do not know. Does your family catch you reading the Bible, or do they catch you on your phone? Now, I know people will say, well, I read my Bible on my phone. Okay. Do they know that's what you're on? Do you make the Word primary and important in your family? Is God's Word or your opinion what permeates your conversations or your decisions? Are you anchored, or are you just floating because you think you're going to be fine when the storms come? Please hear the pleading and the warning. The storms are here. And you and I need to be anchored in what is true. And if you're anchored in Him, we don't have to fear. We sang a song to not be afraid. So we could add a line in there that we're not afraid that when the storms come, because we know even if it beats us, whips us, because some of those boats who made it to those storms, you know very well they had to go in and have to do a little polishing and finishing on those things. But the boat's still there and the anchor has held. And thank God our anchor's in Christ. And we know for sure that come what may, tribulation, storm, or even the end of time when it becomes difficult, if you're anchored in Him, you and I have our focus on Jesus and we should not fear. So believer, I call you fathers, I call you today, plead with you, challenge you. Let's grow up into Christ together. He is the head, and we are disproportionate, and we have a lot of room to grow. I don't know what areas maybe that you need to grow in, but in whatever area He has shown you, start growing. Pray with me. Father, we know very well that the storms exist today. They're prevalent. And as a father myself, pleading with the fathers in this room and those who are online, a call for us to grow up into You. You are our head. Forgive us when we lose sight and track of that. You're calling us today as a reminder that we need to aim for You. God, there may be some who are in this room and who are listening online who have been aimless in their walk in Christ, and they're not really aiming for You, but aiming at other things in this world. And God, today I pray that You would refocus the aim. God, I pray if there's any dads in this room who've not yet surrendered their lives to You as Savior and King, that today would be a day that they bow the knee and acknowledge You, that they can begin on this journey of leading their families to be like You. Father, we realize in this passage of Scripture that You tell us to grow up in every way. And so if we examine our lives and we look at our lives, we know there's probably some areas that we need to grow in. So God, we rest in You and the Holy Spirit who's in us, that You would show us. Show us the areas that we need to grow in, whether that's with our wives or whether it's with our children, whether they're young or whether they're old. God, help us to grow up into You so that we can say like Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, be an imitator of Me as I am of Christ. Father, there may be some in this room who have fathers that were not good fathers, fathers who are alive that don't know Jesus. So God, I pray that for those dads that hearts are heavy for, that You would work in them and that You would redeem them. Father, for those who have been godly examples, thank You for them. And I pray now, God, that You would fan the flame for them. They would continue to chase You, to follow You, and be the godly man that You have called us to be. And Father, for those in this room who didn't have a father figure at all, God, encourage their heart today to realize that You are the greatest Father of all, and that You indeed are all that we need. And so, God, I pray that You would help us in this room, not just dads, but every person in this room, that we would hear this call, that we can grow up into You, so that we, as it tells us there in verse 16, that if we're growing up, then the church functions like it's supposed to do, and the church grows up in love. Oh, God, I pray that You would help us to get this vision so that we can be a church that's growing up and it's being effective and being viable for you, for this North Shore and for this community and for the world. So God, let it start in the home. Stir the hearts of fathers to put the excuses aside, to make time for you. Shape us, grow us, convict us. Chip away the things that need to be chipped away, God, so we can be followers that honor your name and lead our families well. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. As we stand and as we respond, just in time of response, our staff will be here to receive you if you need prayer. Maybe it's for yourself, maybe it's for someone else. You can use the stage, you can come to us, or you can kneel at your chair. But I pray you'd hear the challenge of whatever it is that God has challenged you to do. Let's obey Him today.